We have done the portion on the principles of gospel counseling conversation. Today, we are working on to the practice, and I'm going to show you what we are going to cover today and what we are going to cover the next round, okay, when we come back. Now, I just want to remind us that this practice of a counseling conversation is a very important spiritual discipline, okay, because when we counsel one another, we actually enter into one another's world, right? And we bring God's word and God's presence and power into the life of the other person by reminding the other person of what it means to live in the light of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we remind one another that if we enter into a covenant with God, that we are in an unbreakable, blood-bond, sovereignly administered by God, so that we come away having been into God's presence and into one another's presence under the authority of His Word, and we remind ourselves and one another that what it means to live under God's Word and Christ's Lordship, so that we come away renewed in our mind, refreshed in our heart, that God's love is rekindled, expressed in our action of loving another brother or sister in the presence of God. Okay? And we come away realizing that we have practiced the discipline of walking with one another in the light as He is in the light. That we have obeyed His word to love one another the way He has ordained us to walk. And this is powerful, it invigorates us, alright, so that we are living out His calling for us to be holy and blameless, practicing the habit of this practicing the habits of holiness with one another. So this is the idea of what we mean by practicing gospel counseling conversation. It's actually walking on the discipleship journey with one another. So this is, in a sense, quite different from going to see a professional counselor outside, right? Now, this is not to undermine the value of seeing a professional counselor. There's a place for that, okay? But the professional counselor, clinical counseling, just doesn't play this role of helping us in our discipleship journey, which only a fellow brother and sisters can do for us, right? It's something that we can only do for one another in the context of the church because of the common faith that we share, the common conviction that we hold, and because of what we believe that God is in the process of sanctifying us. Okay, so this is the value of doing what we are doing. So this is actually a spiritual discipline that we practice. Okay, and it's important for our discipleship journey. Now, I have talked about the framework. Now, I'm just reviewing what I've covered with in the last segment. Right, in a very quick way, I want to take us through that. We are talking about this gospel counseling conversation with a certain framework and context. And that framework and context has been laid out for us in the previous lessons, right? Starting with biblical lenses, right? Biblical lenses, basically, we are talking about worldview. And this lesson is important because it's foundational, okay? Because as we listen to the counseling, we also listen to God. Now, how do we listen to God? We listen to God by learning to listen and read the counseling story within God's larger story. Okay, we are listening to God through biblical lenses as we listen and process the story or the hurts or the troubled story of our counseling. Okay? So this is actually, in this sense, this is quite foundational for us to practice gospel counseling. Now, second important reason why this is foundation is because we are not neutral people. We are interpreters. Okay? We are born into this world and we interpret what happens to us. Okay? And we respond not out of what happened to us, but how we interpret what happens to us. Okay. Recently my daughter was just telling me there is the mental illness where a person cannot recognize his or her spouse and will see his or her spouse as an imposter. And that creates tremendous mental stress on this person who is not able to recognize his or her own spouse, you know. The spouse has not changed. He or she is the real person, right? It's this mental patients that interprets what he or she sees and hear, and then kind of there's a distortion going on within the biological mind, you know, and there's something wrong with the way he interpret the data that he received. Okay, so this is just to show that a way or an illustration to say that look, a lot of times it's not just what's happening, but how we read what's happening that result in the kind of responses that comes out of us. Okay, so how we filter the data that we take in. Okay, the lenses that we use, right? Whether we filter it through a biblical framework, that is quite critical actually. So when we talk about listening presence, heart and practice of listening, we want to use a biblical lens to do so. So today what I want to do is to cover this aspect of I'll talk about it, listening in a way that after listening, how do we process the data? Okay. So we talk about also discipleship as community, which I mentioned to you in our introduction, and then we have covered listening presence. Now today we will go a step further. As I mentioned to you, we not just want to listen, we want to know how to process the data that we listen and then make sense of it by filtering it through a biblical framework. Okay, and this is what we hope to cover today. Okay. And we can do this in the context of working with someone who's suffering or in the context of a mentoring relationship. Okay. So we have covered these principles of gospel counseling on 6 August. Today, we are doing the practice of gospel counseling conversation, the practical aspect of it. Okay. And then, as I said, as Andrew has explained, I won't be able to finish the 4 steps today. I hope to cover at least a portion of the first two steps. All right. And then the next session, I hope to cover the remaining 2 steps. I want to title the next session Discipling One Another with the Gospel. Okay. And actually it's through counseling conversation, but it's actually more of a discipling of one another because this portion that we're going to talk about next round will be the difficult part, okay? Because listening is still the easier part, but the difficult part is really confronting when, especially if you see that the person is going the wrong way, right? How do you confront the person, right, with gospel truth, right? How do we do that? So that's the difficult part. I hope to cover it in the next segment. I give you tools to do that, and then with that, we finish off the year with building mental resilience and spiritual wellness through Christ-centered practices. Okay. Now, I kind of put these two in a faded color because hopefully it happens if God wills. Okay, so this is what we plan to do. Now, so the content we have covered last session is part one. Today, I'm going to cover the preparation part as well as the listening part. Okay, and then next session I will go into how do we review God's grace at the same time confront the sin of a fellow brother and sister, and then how do we support the person to carry out God's calling for repentance and also to change the behavior. Okay, how do we do that? All right. Yeah. Okay. I want to bring us to this text because I think in case some of us think that hey, you know, we should leave this portion of helping someone's to pastors, elders, or deacons, or someone who's super spiritual. I want you to hear what Paul says in Romans chapter. Sorry, I didn't put down the chapter. This is Romans chapter 15, right? Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I'd like you to look at verse 14, right? Paul says, "I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Can you see? Paul says we are competent to instruct one another. How is it so? Right? Well, it all goes back to the fact that the Lord Jesus has come. He is the one who is the Lord over the nation, Lord over the Gentiles. And Paul was speaking to the Romans who were Gentiles. Okay, so we are Gentiles as well, and He is our Lord. Right? So, and because of that, our hearts are filled with joy and peace as we trust in the hope of the gospel and by the power of the Spirit, and this is what enables us. Now, basically, what we are saying is that there's you don't have to be the most eloquent person. No, you don't have to be holding an official title. Okay, you don't have to go through certain theological training. No, if you are a believer, okay, what you have is you have the Holy Spirit with you and you have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, remember that all things will change. Heaven and earth may change, but God and the gospel always remain the same, right? Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God to change life, to save a person from sin." All right, that is the gospel. So the gospel is powerful because it is God's power, regardless of who speaks it, all right, or how eloquent the speaker is. It doesn't matter whether you are the one speaking it or someone else is speaking it. If it's the gospel, it's the power of God. And the power doesn't come from you and I. It comes from God and the Holy Spirit at work. And the truth is, there's no better or greater news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is that gospel? Basically, that Jesus died and rose again from the grave. Jesus is alive and Jesus is coming back again. And any believer in simple language can speak this through love and compassion to a hurting friend and bring hope and help. You know, I was having lunch with a brother just I think 1 2 days ago, and I was asking this brother, hey, how have you come to know the Lord? And then he told me, okay, that he used to be attending church in his younger days, but he was resisting God with a stubborn and proud heart, okay, and resisting the idea of the fact that there is this God, you know, who's calling him, you know. Till he started serving in the care center during his university days, and then after 6 weeks, you know, the autistic boy that he was trying to make friends with started to talk. Okay, now this is something that is something that is supposed to bring a lot of joy to the volunteer, because in the care center that it was in, the boys that he the children that they were counseling, all right, or not counseling, that they were trying to help, they normally would not talk to the volunteers because the volunteers to them are strangers and they don't talk to strangers, right? And for them to open up, it means that you have gained their trust. Okay, so that you have done the right thing. So this boy opened up, and then to his shock and surprise, he opened up. The first thing he talked about is God. Okay, and not any other God. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord brought comfort to his life. And he said, this brother said, it really put him to great shame. He said, this boy, 8-year-old boy, who's, I don't know who's got learning difficulty, all right, knows God and trusts God and talk about God as if God matters, right? In a way that God matters. And it put him to shame and it changed his heart. Right? I say, wow, you know, God can use anyone, right? Even a boy with learning difficulty to impact another life, because this boy has the gospel. All right. So in that sense, brothers and sisters, I want us to see that the power to minister do not lie in ourselves. Okay? The faith and trust lies in the God whom we look to. Okay, I hope that encourages you. But of course, there's also skills that we can pick up, competent to instruct. Okay. There's a character portion filled with goodness, filled with knowledge. This is the knowledge of who God is. Okay, the knowledge of God, not any other kind of knowledge, right? And of course, with that, the knowledge of human heart. So we are talking about the heart of a counselor as Christ's ambassador, which I talked about the last time. Okay, this is familiar to you. This is what discipleship means. Communion with Christ, conforming to Christ, and caring like Christ. This is the heart of a counselor, right? And within Christ's community, you realize that in this verse itself, this instructing of one another takes place in a community. There's a one another element, right? It happens in a community. And well, basically, the heart of the counselor is one that relates like Christ, loving God and others with in a passionate way. Thinking like Christ, right? Learning to view life from God's eternal perspective, choosing like Christ, dying to self, living a sacrificially for others, serving others, and then feeling like Christ, able to face life honestly and managing our moods biblically. Okay, you realize that this actually is referring to the four chambers of the heart that I've spoken of in the last round. Okay, the affective dimension, the perceptive dimension where we perceive and see, and the mindset, and then how we act through our will, right? How we act out our basically our heart, our head, and our hands, okay? Our whole person, right? Now, What then is biblical counseling, right? In a very quick way to sum up, is applying care to those who are suffering and direction to those who are living or struggling with sin. Okay, so it's really biblical soul care for those who are suffering. The Bible calls to weep with those who are who weep. Basically, it's offering empathy, it's offering hope and encouragement to those who are hurting. All right, it's also giving spiritual direction for those who are tempted and those who are trapped in sin, okay, to dispense God's grace and come to confront sin, offering biblical empowerment in the gospel story, the story of God's coming to redeem us. And then also involve the element of discipling, coaching, mentoring, offering wisdom and support to equip the person to grow in the grace story. So do you realize that this is really what I talk about, the discipling journey. Okay. Now I want to before I go into the practical aspect of counseling, I just want to link counseling to Bible reading skills. A lot of us are trained to read the Bible. Okay. So Bible reading skill is familiar to us, but counseling skill is not. But what I want to say is this, because they are both dealing with discipleship through the word of God, through the gospel, the principles applied are the same. Okay. You can apply the same set of principle for reading and applying the Bible to count using scripture to help someone else. Okay, so I'm just going to kind of draw the parallel so that when you go away, you can remember, okay, what you need to do when it comes to counseling. All right. Okay, first is this. Okay, I cover some of this when I cover the Dig Deeper course. I think. Yes, there's only one or two of you who were there. Okay. Now, the science of Bible reading is basically trying to answer three questions. Okay. What is the text saying? What is the text saying about what it's saying? That means, what is the text saying? What is the subject? Okay. You can put it in 10 words. What is it saying? Okay. Then you more or less have nailed down what is the subject. And then you ask, what is it saying about what it's saying? What's the content, basically? And the next one is very important. Why is the text saying what it's saying? The intention behind what it's saying. So in counseling, what you need to do is to find out what is the counselor saying, what is the counselor saying about what he's saying, and why did the counselor say that. Okay, in your listening, this is what you are trying to find. Now Bible reading is a science, okay, because there are some rules governing Bible reading. So counseling also, there are some rules governing it that you can apply, but it's also an art. Okay, art is an art because there are some part of it is, you know, it's just not. It's not bounded by rules. For example, discerning what lies below the iceberg. Okay. What's above the iceberg you can see. The words and action you can see. But what lies behind is what actually give rise to the words and action. Okay. There's structure, subtext, and intertext when we talk about Bible reading. Structure refers to the theology, the belief system, okay, that undergirds the action. Right? Subtext refers to what is unspoken. Okay. Reading in between the line. I said some words, but then I got things that I didn't say. But you know, you need to be able to pick up those meaning. Sometimes from the facial expression, from the way it's being couched, you know, and or from knowing the background. And then there's intertext. Intertext is where you draw your ideas from the Old Testament, from another source, you know, from extra biblical source. So intertext in counseling context is where this person draws his idea from. Sometimes he may just quote a famous pastor. Why did he say that? Okay. Where did he? What? Maybe he's saying that to impress you as that he's spiritual or what? Or he may catch quote from a secular a thinker, or he may quote the words of his father and mother, right, who has said something to him when he was very young. So that kind of shaped his idea. Right? So those are intertext. So we need to discern what is below the text. Okay. So in listening, this is what we are listening for. And the next thing I want to say is that, the application of Bible reading, okay, we use a certain framework to apply scripture for a purpose, okay, for our sanctification and discipleship. Okay. Now, in counseling, the objective is the same. Is the goal is our sanctification and our discipleship. Okay, so the framework is the same. Okay, I want to introduce you to this framework. Okay. It deals with the four chambers of the heart, okay? Or you can narrow it down to three, the heart, the mind, and the hands, okay? It deals with our volition, our will, okay, where our heart, our affection, right? We are to revel in the glory of God, okay, God's glory, and this is the hope that we have. It needs to be reverted to the ground of Christ's work. That is the foundation, okay. It needs to be anchored, reverted, okay, to the ground of Christ's work. Okay? We want to help the person anchor his life. We want to help the person, grow a love for the glory of God, okay. And we need to rely on the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, okay, to live out the Christ-like life, okay, to live out the present life, to live out the love in Christ Jesus. So this is what we are trying to help the counselee to do. This is what we must do. So this is the goal and the framework that we apply, okay. So remember these three icons, okay. I'm going to use it throughout this lesson and the next lesson. You will recognize these three icons, okay. This morning's LDG, when I went through the text, also the application, I use these three icons, okay. It guides our application, okay, so that our application target, okay, you are aiming the application target, right, must hit at these three level, okay. And this three level in a certain stand is also kind of the way it provides the way for us to understand the works of our triune God, okay, how we commune and relate to Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's involvement in our life, shaping us, redeeming us, sanctifying us, right? All three of them. So this is basically a Godward approach to dealing with the whole person, okay? Now, this is a framework, okay? A framework that I'm trying to introduce to you. Now, the four chambers of heart I covered with you in the last lesson, it deals with our affection. It deals with affections. That means we either love God or we love something else. Then we become spiritual adulterers, okay? Our mindset, we are either focused on the life now, the world, or we are focused on eternal life, okay, and the grace of God. Mindset, okay, our rational, the relational part of us, the rational part of us. Now, these two are the driving chambers of the heart. They are the one that, you know, maybe I think we have our heart, we have chambers that receive and pump out, right? So this is driving the blood to all the rest of the body, okay? The driving chambers, right? Resulting in, okay, your volition, the volitional part of you, right? Your will and your purpose, okay? So changing you from enslaved self-seekers to kingdom servants, and the emotional part of you. Now, our emotion is always a reaction to the above, okay? From someone who cannot control his emotion, governed by his emotion, to love and joy filled worshipper. So this is what we are trying to do. We are trying to transform this at the heart level, these four aspects of a person's life, okay? When we think about counseling. So this will govern how we organize our data later, which I will show you, okay, under the listening portion. Okay. I will show you, I'll give you the tools to work through the information, the knowledge, the discovery that you have gotten through the practice of listening. Okay. So at the heart of it, is really when we counsel somebody, it's really done out of knowing and living out God's love as His beloved. Okay, and we want to help this other person see the same. Now, this is very critical. Okay, this is very critical. Okay. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, therefore be imitators of God. You see, we are called to imitate God in the way we live as beloved children. Right? This is an identity matter. Okay, it's how you see yourself. Do you see yourself as just a servant, a slave, you know, a sinner, or as beloved children? Walk in love. Okay, this is what we are called to do. This is our calling. And then, as Christ has loved us and gave Himself for us, this is our perspective. How we see God, right? How we see ourselves through Christ. That He loved us and gave Himself up for us. Okay, so this is the source whereby we receive love from each we love the other person. Okay? We love because he first loved us. Okay? Because we see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is 1 John 3:1. Okay? Very important. Okay? That is very important. Now, I've talked about this the last time. I just want to revise because our practice is based on this. Prepare, listen, review, and support. Okay? Prepare, listen. So today we'll cover this aspect. The next round, we'll come back to cover this aspect. Okay? The next aspect about identifying sin and bring God's grace and truth to bear on the heart. Okay? And then after that, supporting that behavior change is something we'll look at the next round. Okay. Now, I want to show you some color codes that I will be using for this round and next round. Now, because I'm going to show you quite a number of tools. Okay. The tools that you can use for counseling. All right. I'm an engineer by background, so I like to work with tools. Okay. Yeah. So I'll give you some tools, okay, that you can use. Now, because there are quite a lot of tools that I'm going to introduce you. Some of them I'll just leave you to read. So don't worry if I don't go through those slides in detail or just skip over it, because I think some of them you can just read for yourself and then use them. Okay. I will focus my time on some of the more essential tools that I think that you can use most of the time, you know. And then there'll be examples. Today I hope to be able to at least cover with you one example and one exercise. And then the next time we come back, I'm going to cover with you some more examples and case study, okay, so that you see how to apply what the tools that I've introduced to you. And then the next round, I've prepared some homeworks also, okay, homeworks that are not for yourself, it's for the counselor, a counselee, sorry, it's to help the counselee, all right, process through, either help them to be aware of what's going on, or is to instruct them, okay, or to help them build certain habits. So basically, these are the legends that I will use for this round and next round. Now, for this round, you will only see tools, and we probably have time for at most one example. Okay, the next round, then you will see all of this again. All right. So with that, we are going to launch into the practical aspect, which is this. Okay, the first thing we need to do is to prepare. Okay, we need to prepare. You realize? I show you that prepare is upward movement, and then there's a downward movement where you enter into the life of the counselee, and then after that, another upward movement whereby you bring the counselee towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of counseling as a series of movement. This helps you to remember what counseling is about, biblical counseling is about. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Well, this is a citation from Kellerman. He says that the first thing I do is to pray. Pray for what? Pray that I will listen well and wisely out of a heart of love and a mind filled with gospel truth. Two things, okay? Love and truth, filling our heart and our mind. Okay? Our mind need to be working from a comprehensive gospel-centered worldview that provide wisdom for gospel conversation and enable, and our hearts need to be filled with love so that we can not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. You speak the truth, but you don't speak in love, the truth can become damaging. All right? So, you know, it's not just about counseling techniques, right? At the heart of it, it's really about truth and love. Okay. This is the framework and a heart commitment that out of which we counsel. Okay? Yeah. So this is important. Now, you have a scripture example. Paul says the way he worked with the Thessalonians, okay? The way he correct them, the way he exhort them, the encouragement, he does it like a nursing mother and like a father with his children, right? So we have that biblical example there. Now I leave you to read the rest of the verses. I'm going to move on, okay? The clothing that we put on, right? I mean, every profession, you go to the hospital, the doctor puts on a uniform, right, and come to you. Now, we also put on a certain uniform when we come to a counseling situation, and that is, right? The scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Okay? Put on love. Okay? So the clothing that we put on is the clothing of love and humility and compassion. Okay? This is the clothing of a brother's keeper. It protects us from our own sin, right? Because I'm capable of getting angry, proud, self-righteous, and argumentative, and harsh, impatient, and unforgiving, right? And I'll get in the way of what God is doing. As Christ's ambassador, we fail too, right? We are tempted through struggles. When we are tempted, when a person struggle, maybe let's say, you know, if the person turns his anger against us or upset with us, it affects us, okay? The person that we counsel can throw mud at us, possible, right? And we need to embody Christ to them, okay? Through the clothing that we put on, being gentle in the face of angry person, being patient with the person's failure, being kind to the unkind, being humble to ask for forgiveness, because this is not at the end of the day about my wisdom, strength, and ability, but about God's goodness, grace, and truth, right? Live out through His power in our life, okay? And then we prove that it is possible to live out this calling He has for us to be like Him through the way we put on the character of Christ, to mediate Christ and point our counselees to Christ, okay, so that we set up an encounter for them with the Lord Jesus and not with us. Okay, so we put on the Lord Jesus, actually. We seek His thoughts and hear His voice as we listen to the counseling in one hand, and on the other hand, listen to Him, putting on His mind, okay, practicing the presence of God. Okay, so this is important, both at the listening phase and the confrontation phase, okay, and to make sure that we don't personalize what is not personal. We don't become adversarial in our responses, okay, and confuse my opinion with God's will, okay, and have an elevated sense of self, right, and think that, you know, but rather that we bring to the person a sense of God's calling to him, right, so that my words will not be driven by my own feeling and desires and agenda. I don't settle for quick fix. I don't and fail to address hard issues, that I don't find the person to be a burden, that my attitude is not shaped by other attitude, any other attitude than Christ's love. Okay? That my words and response are not driven by self-love, but Christ's love. This is the heart of counseling. Okay? Now, if you get everything wrong, but you get this right, you will be okay. Okay? You get all your techniques wrong, but you get this right, you'll be okay. The person will feel it. So it's calling us to face up to our own sinful attitudes, that realizing that I will hinder God's work and God's ministry, right? That He intends to do through me. Okay. And also recognize that, yeah, God has ordained difficulty and even a difficult person in my life, that exposed area that I too need to grow in. I'm experiencing God's love and grace for me as I deal with a difficult situation, right? Sometimes it can be someone in a small group, okay? It can be very difficult because you live in close proximity with the person, right? This is not a client that came to see you, you know, where that, you know, after 3 weeks, relationship's over. This is long-term relationship, okay? So it also calls to experience God's grace, because we cannot communicate that grace until we have received it, right? That we need to hear the comfort of the gospel that applies to our heart again and again, right? So counseling is really a place to do this, okay? And let the gospel deal with my heart before I help someone else, okay? So in counseling also, we are mindful of our own heart, okay? That's what Paul says right earlier, that we've got to watch out in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, right? Carry one another burden, we help one another, but we've got to watch out lest we ourselves be tempted. We are called to identify the suffering, okay, that I'm a fellow sufferer in Christ, in the same family, identical standing before God, experiencing the same suffering in the fallen world, being transformed by the Holy Spirit in holiness, being transformed. That means I'm right? I'm not a finished product. I'm a product in making. Okay, same like my brother, my sister who's in front of me. Okay, coming alongside, standing alongside my brother and sister, pointing him to the Father for the sake of Christ. Okay, and I want to just give an encouragement that sometimes, you know, when we encounter the suffering of the other person, actually we suffer. Okay, because you know that suffering rubs onto us. And I just want to say that this posture of identifying the suffering is a mindset we put on as enter counseling is important because when we do so, we are also entering into the suffering of Christ. We are sharing the suffering of Christ. You remember Paul in Philippians 3:10-11 says, now this verse is very important for us to understand what ministry is about. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and not only that, I may share in suffering and become like him himself. Paul wants to know Christ, and the way to know Christ is to enter into suffering. How do you enter into Christ's suffering? This is one way we do it, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 40, that if you do for the least of his brothers, you know, just even give him a cup of cold water, you do it for him. So we share Christ's suffering by bearing the suffering of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we see Christ, right, in the face of our brothers and sisters. We see the cross. We see his suffering. We see his shed blood. Okay? And that's why it motivates us to love this brother because he has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Okay? And this is what David Collison says, to lose charity can tender-heartedness, sympathy, and generosity is always to simultaneously pervert the redemptive nature of biblical revelation. That is very serious. Okay, so those call us to prepare our heart by first entering before God in prayer and say, God, help me. Fill my mind with your truth and my heart with your love as I enter this and take away every pride, every need to exalt myself, to look good, to accomplish something or well you know, to gain glory or whatever it is, all right? Or whatever the heart struggle with, we lay before the Lord so that we don't become stumbling blocks. Okay. Now one way to look at it is imagine if the person can read your attitude, your heart and your mind. Is it a beautiful spirit that the person you see or is it an ugly spirit? Okay. That helps me, right? Because as I imagine the person can see what is going on in my mind, you know, and say, "Wow, I'm so ugly," you know. Then it brings me to the Lord and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm terrible. I need help, you know. I need to bring it before the Lord." So that's one way. Okay, I find it's helpful for me. Okay, in the context of a ministry. So I've mentioned that when you talk about listening, it's really after asking the right questions, organizing the data, identifying the conflict, summing up the big ideas, and also after that, learning to see from the data what is the issue and what is the root problem and what is the solution. Okay, so this is what I hope to cover with you with whatever remaining time that we have. Okay, now in listening, you are trying to understand your problem. Understand how they see their problem, okay, and get them to label the problem if you can, and then go into their shoe to empathize with them, okay. Like I say, basically involve. Let me see, it involve looking at what is below the surface, okay. I've explained this earlier on. Okay, and of course, we must not assume that we know the person because sometimes we think we know people in general. Okay, and that is true. We know what scripture says about people, so we think that all people are like that or what, then that's not helpful. Okay, so or we think that we have similar experiences that will block our listening. Okay, now this tool that I have that. You see in front of you. Don't worry, there are a lot of details. Don't try to read it. Basically, I just want to tell you what this tool is for. It's identifying cultural differences. For instance, let's say a very young person, okay, may be quite willing to share about his weaknesses, okay, like you say, but a older person in our generation, maybe we are more reserved, so we will conceal our weaknesses. So we have different culture, different mindset. So when you go into a counseling with another person, realize that the other person's cultural orientation might be different from you. Okay, so that causes not to assume. All right, this is just a chart for you. Okay, because misreading and misunderstanding come as a result of the wrong assumptions that we make. Okay, general rule: ask open-ended question, ask survey questions. Survey questions are context questions. You want to understand different area aspects of the person's life, inside and outside of home, past and present, to see the whole person, to find larger themes, behavior, and motives. Okay, and then from there, you want to ask focus question on an area that has been highlighted to discover more details, discover issue, causes, roots, and after you ask a focus question, you ask progressive questions to understand more about what you have heard. Okay, so sometimes you basically ask clarification questions of what the person mean, and then ask how by looking at the details, okay, and ask them why this happened. This is what you're trying to do: listen to enter the person's presence. What to listen for when you want to enter the person's world? Listen for emotional words. Okay, listen for interpretive words, value judgment. Okay, their view on things. Listen for self-talk. Okay, they say, "Ah, yeah, I can never make it, lah. Nobody wants me. Or this kind of things. That, well, I'm always so incapable. I'm a loser. This kind of self-talk. Listen for God talk." The statement about God, about belief system, God is so unfair, yeah, God will never do that to me, or this kind of things, okay, that reveals about theology, or when they, like just now I say, intertext, they quote from someone famous, all right, what are they trying to say? Listen for goals and purpose. You are trying to discern motivations, okay? Look for a theme in that person's struggle, okay? For example, if you realize that, hey, the issue of anger keep appearing, then you know that this person is dealing with anger issue. Okay, so you can go grab that issue and then try to meet the person where he's struggling. Okay. Now, meeting the person in his struggle is important, all right? Ask yourself, what is this person struggling with in the midst of this problem? Okay, what has this person in his grip right now? The entry gate into the person's life is not what you think the person is struggling with. Okay? It is a struggle he contests. It's not just what you think. Okay? You may think he's struggling with this, but that may not what he think he's struggling with. So what he tells you, okay, that he's struggling with, that is entry gate. And it's also not just what's happening to him, but what's happening inside him. Okay. As a result of what's happening to him. Now, let me just illustrate. For example, in a traffic jam, okay. Wow, the driver is your friend is very, very anxious, very nervous, okay, because traffic jam. Now the point for you sitting beside is not to start talking about the issue of the traffic jam, how to get out of traffic jam and all that, but what is causing him that anxiety, right? What is he thinking about? Why is the traffic jam causing him that anxiety? What is he experiencing? Now, perhaps because he's going to miss an important meeting. Okay, and that meeting is going to determine maybe his career or something important, and he's really worried that he can't make it, and the consequence is tremendous, okay, as a result of the jam. So if you want to meet the person where he is, then you need to know what is the thing that he's struggling with. Okay, it's not just a traffic jam, okay, it is the thing behind it. All right. So that's what it means when it says that it's not what is happening to him, but what's happening inside him. Okay. And then when you're able to discern that, let the person know you have heard him, that God is there and you are with him. Okay. Now, what's important here is that conflict that the person experienced, right? The struggle is often a gateway for us to enter into that person's life. Okay. So counseling usually starts with immediate troubling experience and move towards the God whose person, words, and action bring light. Now, I want to show you some tools here for exploring the context, questions that you can ask. Okay. Now, I won't go through them because you can read them for yourself. Okay. Questions that you can ask to explore the context around the circumstances and also the history behind what happens or you know, a way of trying to understand what's going on. I mean, it's like Bible reading. We need to understand the context where this text is taken from. So when we approach a person, the same thing, we need to understand context. Okay. So there's that parallel there. And you can use a narrative plot, right? What is a narrative plot? A narrative plot is basically a storyline. A storyline has got different things. For example, it has something that set off the story. Right? There's a setting to it. And then it set up a climax. There's a conflict, you know. There's a conflict, and then there's characters involved. There's dialogue involved. There's a plot line. Okay, so you realize that what these questions is trying to do to help you remember is they follow a certain plot line. So you can take a look at yourself. These are questions that you can ask to get the person to talk about what is going on in his life. Okay, so basically you're asking the what question. Okay, then what happened? You are asking them to clarify. You're asking them how did things happen. You're asking for details. You're asking for why. Why did this thing happen? Why did you respond this way? You're asking for where did this thing happen and when did this thing happen so that you can discern order, you can discern the trigger, you can look for patterns. Okay? These are questioning tools or even this set of other tools where you identify a conflict. How the person respond to the conflict in terms of the feeling and also how the person read the conflict, how he see God in the picture. Okay. Now, again, this is another tool. Now, that you can use while you try to talk and dialogue with the person. Now, these tools basically is to help you look for these things. Okay. Listen for these things. Okay. So you need to know what you are looking for in a conversation. So you ask the right set of questions. All right. Now, what I'm going to do is that I want to do a very simple exercise with you. Okay. Now, you hear a statement of conflict. Now, you have your chat, right? Let me see. I need to call out the chat. Okay. No, I like you to key in. Okay. Like the first one. Okay. I have been living a good life. So why is this illness happening to me? Now, what is the belief and the assumption in this person? What do you think this person's belief system is? You hear something that you say, right? A statement that you make. Now you try to read below the words and action. What is the unspoken subtext? What is the structure behind, you know, the belief system? Anybody who key in and suggest, what do you suggest this is? Okay, maybe I'll do the first one, all right? Perhaps he thinks that being good will bring good life, good health, okay? Being a morally upright person will just bring blessings, okay? And also, maybe another assumption is, see, why did this happen to me? He didn't answer. His assumption is, it means I can know why bad things happen. The fact is we can't, okay? So that's the assumption. Now, how about this one? I raised my son in church. And now he has gone and joined another religion. What do you think is the underlying core belief that is causing tension in what's happening? Any guess? You can go to the chat and key if you have got some idea. Okay, how about this? All right. Good parenting leads to good children, godly children. Is that true? Okay, perhaps there are people of age in that church. Okay. Thanks for trying, Anna. He's thinking perhaps there are people of his age in that church. Anna, can you try to Can
Pastor
Pastor,
Albert, sorry, actually he's not joining another church. I just saw he's joined another religion.
religion,
So
yes. Oh, okay.
perhaps all along, even though he attends church with the parents, he has never been a Christian. He goes to church because the parents want him to accompany them to church. So
Okay.
perhaps he has not really understood what
Yes.
Christianity is all about.
Yeah.
And you know, through his friends, you know, maybe friends who are Buddhists, you know, maybe brought him to temple. So that's how he accepted another religion, because I think in the first place, he isn't a Christian at all. That's what I think. Yeah.
Thanks for that sharing. Yeah. So I mean, we do know the reasons. Yeah, those are all the possibilities, Anna, that you have talked about. Here, we are also asking here the counselee is the parents. Okay. So our concern is, what is the core belief of this parent when he said this? What does he believe? Okay. When he made this thing, what was his expectation or his
Oh,
assumption?
oh.
His expectation, what do you think his expectation is?
The
Maybe the better.
parents. So maybe the parents feel that if I'm a devoted Christian, then God should have protected my son.
Yes, you
Yeah.
see, that is the reasoning, right? Yeah, the
Oh.
expectation. That was expected. But is that correct theology?
No.
Not correct. Okay. But
Yeah.
and you know, there's a Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up the child in the way he should go. When he grow up, he will not depart from it.
Yeah.
He hold to that as a promise, right? Maybe. Now, but that verse in the Proverbs is not a promise, okay? It's just a general truth that usually is true, but not all the time.
Yeah, because the Bible also quoted Samuel has two sons, right? Samuel is a
Correct.
holy man, but the two sons are
Correct.
not. Yeah.
Correct. Correct. So this is wrong assumption, okay? Wrong assumption. Okay, another one. I gave 30 years of my life. Thanks, Anna. Appreciate that. I gave 30 years of my life so that company, so that the company. Oh, so I gave 30 years of my life to that company and they just let me off. Okay. What is his expectation? What is his belief in his expectation? Any guess? Hard work should pay off, yes. Good. All right. If you work hard, right, they should reward you, right? Fairness is owed us if you are faithful, okay? But the world doesn't work like that, okay? So this is the underlying belief. Okay? I've been praying for God's direction and I'm getting no clarity at all. Okay. What is the assumption here? Well, spiritual direction comes through prayer. Okay? God always answer our specific prayer. Well, sometimes God is silent. Okay? We have to discern through other means. All right? So, this exercise is just to help you identifying the conflict and then listen for this kind of belief statement or expectation, and then you see what is the person struggling with, what does a person need to change, all right, in order to handle that conflict in a correct way? Okay. So I want to show you how to process our information, the information that we are hearing, process our listening, okay? That we can organize our information into biblical categories to see the responses of the heart to the conflict. Okay. We talk about four chambers of the heart. So we will see how the heart respond, okay, and through the heart response, we are able to tell whether the response is something that is right, something that needs some kind of change, or is it in line with scripture? All right. So basically, this is what we are trying to do. Why do we do that? It's because, you know, scripture says, right, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So we are either captivated by human philosophy, lies, or if we are not captivated by Christ, then that's the alternative. Okay. So that's why we need to discern what is it that has kind of captured our heart and mind. Okay. And cause us to think and desire and in a certain way and be motivated by certain things. Okay. So I want to show you this chart now. Now this chart is very important. Okay. That's why I highlight it in red. Okay. This set of questions here. Knowing a person biblically in the four chambers of the heart through a conflict. Now, basically what we do is we break down our information into five segments. The first segment identifies the conflict, the situation or the suffering. Okay. The second column identifies the response. Okay. What he does out of his will. The third identify his thought. What was he thinking? The fourth identify the motive, and the fifth identify the feelings. Okay. Now, the questions here are, why do I highlight this in red? Because this set of questions, that's why I show you a number of tools. There are a number of questions, different kind of questions you can ask. Now, out of those questions, my thinking is that this set of questions is the most useful. Okay. These set of questions is questions that you can use, anywhere you go with anyone, even with your teenage children. All right. You can hold a conversation, with a person. All right. But, here, what we are doing is that, we are asking this question, what has happened? Okay. What, if you, let's say you are talking to a teenage boy and the boy has just threw a big tantrum or did something, hit his brother or sister, you know, and you say, ask the person what happened, and what did you do? Okay. And when you do that, what are you thinking? Okay. And, what do you want to get out of what you have done? Okay. And, how do you feel? How are you feeling? Okay. So what do these things reveal? Okay. Look at the gray portion. Okay. What happened? Deals with past, present circumstances, treasures, opportunities, responsibilities, temptation, significant relationship and experiences, major events and presenting problems, including sufferings and pains that they are going through. Okay. And what did the person do refers to words used and behavior in that situation. Okay. And then thoughts refers to how the person interpret the situation. That's why I mentioned that we are interpreters. Okay. How did the person read? It's not, we respond to not what happened to us, but how we interpret what happened to us. Okay. And then this portion deals with the things that the person treasure. Okay. What motivate the person, the values or maybe their ideas of the heart. Now, how about emotions? Emotions expresses our reaction to our interpretation of the situation. Okay. And it often reveals what the person cares about. Now, you bear this in mind. Okay. Because this will be used to help us to analyze the situation. Okay. So this is an important chart. Okay. And after you have analyzed the situation, what I'd like you to do is identify and summarize the conflict and the big picture. This is what we do in Bible reading as well. After we read, we ask take one step back and ask ourselves, what is the subject and what is the issue here? Okay. So describe the situation that triggers a conflict. Okay. And what happened when, like describe what happened when the counselor encounter certain thing. In that situation, how did the counselee react? And then summarize in one sentence the conflict and the solution. Okay, so this is what we are going to do. All right. Now, I'm going to show you an example how that is done. Okay, this is just introducing the tool to you. I'm going to show you an example how to do that. But before that, I want to introduce you this tool that those of you who came for the mentoring class has seen it. All right, a tool for identifying root problem and solution from the presenting problem. Okay. This chart is called the Eightfold Curriculum for Discipleship. It is created by Pastor Edmund Chan from Covenant EFC. All right. Now, basically, these are the eight questions that is being asked. Okay. Within this. Now, who is God? This deals with biblical theology. Who is my master in life? Okay. It deals with biblical allegiance. Who is your Lord? Right? Who am I? It deals with our identity. What am I called to do? It deals with my purpose in life. Okay. What is of ultimate importance in my life? It deals with what I value. Okay. What are the things I must put first? It deals with my priorities. How can I be empowered? It deals with biblical empowering. Biblical empowering refers to the things that we do that help us to know the Bible better. Okay? Like going to church, listening to the scripture, these are biblical empowering. And then there's a portion called biblical foundation. What do you anchor your life on? Where do you draw your beliefs from? Where do you get wisdom for life in a broken world? Okay, where do you draw your wisdom from? That is the biblical foundation. Now, the thing about this chart is that you can identify the presenting problem, the surface problem, the problem that we see, the symptom. Okay, then you can identify the root and the solution. The way to do it is this. From the presenting problem, right? Like for example, this person has a problem coming to church on time. Okay, that is the presenting problem. What is the issue behind? Okay, what he says is that from the presenting problem, you take one step back, okay? You will find the root problem. You take two steps back, you will identify the solution. Okay? You understand what? How this work? Okay, we will apply this later on. Okay, we will use this chart to identify issues and roots and solution. Okay, yeah, this tool is helpful. All right, if you can't remember it, it's okay. You need a diagram in front of you. The good thing is this, all right? In a counseling situation, sometimes on the spot, you may not be able to identify. Okay? Your brain may not be able to sort out, like the chart that you saw just now. Okay. This chart, okay. Now, this is something that you perhaps don't do in your mind or whatever, but it's something you can do back home. That means, usually, the first session that we have our counseling is listening. Okay? Now, to be able to move beyond listening into confronting the issue and bring solution, it takes trust. Okay, so sometimes you cannot move into the next stage. Usually, you can't move into the next stage within the first session. Okay, quite unlikely unless you know the person really well. All right, so usually the first session you listen correctly, and then you go back, you can analyze it. Okay? You can take time to pray through it. And you can use your tools, check. Okay? At the same time, you can also give something. We'll talk about assignment, homework. You can give something for the counselor to do. All right. And after that, you follow up in the next session. So don't worry. All right. I mean, when you are listening, be there to listen. Try to take in the information. And after that, go back, analyze it, collect it, and ask yourself what is going on. Okay. So this is a tool that you can use to do. All right. Okay, I mean it's quite simple, right? Just now you look at those questions, okay? For example, the person who says, "Oh, if I'm a good parent, my son will turn out well." Now, and then he cite from Proverbs. Now that is a wrong way of reading scripture. Okay? So he has anchored his life on something, but the biblical foundation that he's anchored on is weak. Okay, there's a problem, right? There's a presenting problem. He has a problem in his biblical foundation. Now, when he has a problem with that, it says that, okay, that of course, sometimes it can be taught wrongly, right? But there's also a possibility if you are in a good church, then maybe you have not spent enough time with the Word of God. Okay? And if you have not spent enough time with the Word of God, perhaps it's because you put other things first. Okay? So you've got to work with the counselee and find out what is the issue and deal with it. Okay, so that's just one example of how that works. All right. So it works in that circle, right? If you have this is a presenting problem, this will be the root, and this will be the solution. Okay, it goes this way. Okay. Now I want to give just do one example and then you'll just finish off with this. Okay. Now Anne was feeling frustrated and depressed about not being able to find a job. She shared her story Anne mentioned that she did not finish her degree because of feeling of depression resulting from a history of verbal abuse and high academic demands by her mother. When she thought about work or going back to school, she felt drained and unmotivated and had extra personal conflict with the job market. But her main conflict was internal, with her mother's criticism echoing in her head. Okay? Now we piece it together, okay? The example, this is an example. Okay, situation, what's happening? Okay. Anne did not finish her school because of depression. She suffered verbal abuse and high expectation from the mother. She had a lot of conflict at work, not motivated to work. Now, what's the next column? The next column is her response. What was her response? Okay, what did the person? She quitted her school, didn't want to work. Okay, this is her response. Okay, the next one. Okay, what comes to the mind when this problem happens? What was she thinking? What were her thoughts? Do you remember what comes to her mind? Okay, I just put it out. She think of the harsh words of her mother, okay, when it comes to her mind. And then you consider her motive. Okay. Why did she do what she did? Because she wanted to avoid criticism from her mother. Correct? Okay, how was she feeling? She's feeling frustrated and depressed. Now, okay, this is just one level. You can dig a bit deeper. Okay, you can dig a bit deeper. What's behind this? Okay. For instance, she read the criticism as the mother's disapproval of her. Okay. This is an interpretation. That means the mother criticized her. Right? So we say that rational thoughts is how you read what happened to you. Okay. It's not just the mother's thoughts come to her. If she interpret those words, right? If say, oh, she said those because she loved me. You'll be okay, correct or not? Yeah. But you say, hey, she said those things because she doesn't like me. That's the problem, isn't it? So it's how you interpret those words. So she read it as a disapproval. Okay. What is her motive? What does she want? She want the mother to value her, affirm her, and she's not getting it, you know? Right? And that results in the emotion. Okay? She felt condemned by the mother's disapproval and her sense of self-worth is undermined. Okay? Her feeling, okay? So this is to dig a little bit deeper. Now, here what is very important, the key here is the interpretation. And also what she wants. So you find that the driving force of her response is her perspective, her thoughts, and her motive, right? The heart. It drives her response and it creates the feeling. Okay, so these two follow this. Do you see that? Right? The response and the feelings follow the thoughts and the affections, the affective portion of the person, right? What the person wants. Okay, so now identify the big idea, okay? A possible two sentence big idea for end story could be, okay. For example, what happens when Anne thinks about her joblessness and dropping out of university? Okay, this describe the situation. How does she react? What happens? Okay, so you can give a description. Well, I just put it to you. Okay. Her mother's negative and demanding criticism echoes in her head. It undermines her self-worth, her sense of self-worth. Okay. So that is what happened. So that means you sum up what's happening within a sentence. And then in one sentence, you identify the conflict and the solution. Okay. So if this is the issue, what is it that is happening here? Okay. There is a problem. Okay, go back to, okay, what is the issue here? What is her presenting problem? What is the problem that she has here? Now you go back to just now on that chart. I want to go back to, just now go back to the chart. What was Anne's problem? Who am I, right? Yes, she has an identity issue. Okay? Because she built her identity on the mother's words. Right? Her sense of self is being undermined. Okay? There is an issue with who am I. Okay? And she wants to run away, avoid that criticism because it hurts her a lot. Right? And then her root problem is actually who is the master of her life. Is it the mother or is it God? All right. And the solution for her is she needs to know God. Right? So you can work that out. She needs to hear the voice of God, okay, louder than the voice of the mother. Okay. So basically, this will be what you put down. This is a story of a woman who must learn to hear God's grace louder than critical voices that she's hearing. Okay. You get what I mean? Yeah. So she I mean, you can put it in whichever way, but then this is one way to kind of nail down the problem and say that, okay, but having said that, now your job is not done, okay? This is your assessment, okay? How do you help the person, okay? That is the part whereby you need to confront, review, and support the person to make that change in that. That one, I'd like to deal with you. I'd like to cover that with you in the next segment. Okay? So for today, we will stop here. Sorry, I didn't give you a break because, like I said, I need to go off. I want to just open this time for some Q&A if you have any questions that you want to ask.